Psalm 23 in verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." Shepherds carry their first aid kits with oil, hoping they will never have to use it. But shepherds also know their sheep well. Not long into the summer, the shepherd will reach for the greasy concoction and pour it on his sheep's head to prevent scab or some other disease. That reminds me of Jesus, who knows that we, the sheep of his pasture, cannot live the Christian life successfully apart from his anointing. That is why our good shepherd sent his Holy Spirit to anoint and enable our walk with him. Are you walking in the anointing? The anointing of the Holy Spirit matters because he provides the power for us to follow Jesus successfully. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Speaking to God in Psalm 23, verse 5, King David says, "You anoint my head with oil." What does that mean for us in practical terms? Perhaps more than you might have guessed. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Coming your way next, Ron takes an in-depth look at what this anointing oil produces in our lives as he continues his teaching series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen on demand on your schedule. Download or subscribe to the podcast at Spotify, at Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts. Now here's Ron with part two of his Something Good radio message, The Anointing.
Fourthly, the New Testament associates healing and prayer with the anointing of oil. Remember, after Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, they returned and they brought a report to Jesus, and they said that they had cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And then you travel from the Gospels all the way to the end of the New Testament, to the book of James. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, teaches the church to gather the elders and pray for the sick, anointing them with oil. We do that here at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. But the question always comes up, is there healing power in the oil itself or in who or what the oil represents? That's a fair question to ask related to James chapter 5. Another aspect of the anointing in Scripture is related to the messianic prophecies and the sign of the coming of Messiah. At the start of his ministry, Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4 records this time, and in verse 18, he picks up that scroll and reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." This was a messianic prophecy that Jesus was reading in the presence of the people in the synagogue that day. And in doing so, he was saying, I'm here today to fulfill this ministry. He was saying he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, we say. Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. And Christ means the anointed one, and is sometimes translated simply Messiah. To Cornelius and other Gentiles near Caesarea, Peter noted how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That brings me to the last aspect of the anointing oil, and this has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In both the Old and New Testaments, the anointing is inseparable from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. However, how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament is different than how he operates in New Testament times. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Old Testament saints was selective and temporary. For example, the Spirit of God anointed Saul when he became king. But much later, when Saul failed, the Spirit departed when God had rejected Saul's leadership. The third member of the Trinity, the Bible says, rushed upon David The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him when Samuel anointed him with oil there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But later, David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 11, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He feared the loss of his anointing because of his sinful liaison with Bathsheba. And that always raises the question, should New Testament believers pray in the same manner? Should we be concerned about the Spirit's departure, of losing the anointing? Well, not so fast, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed on the day of Pentecost. And what was selective and temporary in the Old Testament in terms of his anointing becomes his permanent indwelling of New Testament believers. On the day of Pentecost, much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed, advancing God's redemptive story. 40 days after Jesus ascended to the Father, the Spirit arrived in tongues of fire, giving birth to the church that Jesus said he was building. And from that day forward, the Spirit of God, as I said, permanently indwells the church and individual believers within the church. While only selective saints in the Old Testament received the anointing of the Spirit, listen to me here, all New Testament believers, according to 1 John 2 and verse 20, have been anointed by the Holy One. Let that sink in for just a moment. And look yourself in the mirror, child of God, sheep of His pasture. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, look yourself in the mirror and say, "You have been anointed. You are anointed of God." Every believer in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit, the anointing, in full measure at the moment of salvation. Again, in the Old Testament, it was selective and temporary, where the Spirit came and who He fell upon, and for this act of service and this aspect of ministry. And in Saul's case, the Spirit departed. And in David's case, he feared that the Spirit would depart. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." But that's not a New Testament prayer for a believer in Jesus Christ. However, the fact that we have been anointed as believers in Jesus Christ does not mean the anointing is always activated in our lives, which in my understanding explains the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and His filling ministry. We are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit, not once in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit indwells us on the day of salvation as a gift from God. However, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, imperatively, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. My question for you is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're anointed. The anointed one has anointed you. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He has anointed your head with the oil of His ministry. But the bigger question is the anointing activated in your Christian life? You say, "Pastor, how does that happen?" Well, living by the Spirit activates the anointing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that. Don't live by the flesh, but live by the Spirit. This happens by yielding to the Holy Spirit's control, obeying His commands, and walking in faith in all situations. And though the Holy Spirit will never depart from us, as He did King Saul and others in the Old Testament, walking in the flesh grieves the Spirit of God and quenches the anointing. Do I need to say that again? You have the anointing. You have been anointed, child of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The anointed one, Jesus, who is the Christ, gave Him to you at the moment of salvation to permanently indwell you. But our disobedience, our lack of faith, our unwillingness to yield every aspect of our being to the Holy Spirit and to His leadership actually grieves Him and quenches, almost deactivates, the anointing. You know, shepherds carry their first aid kits with oil, hoping to never have to use it. But shepherds also know better, because they know their sheep well. And it will not be long into the summer before the shepherd must reach for this greasy concoction and administer it to his sheep to prevent scab or some other disease. And that reminds me of Jesus, who knows that we, the sheep of his pasture, cannot live the Christian life successfully apart from his anointing, apart from the enabling resources of the Holy Spirit who came to live inside of us, to indwell us permanently at the moment of salvation. It's important to understand that the anointing is not an it, but a him. It's a him. It's a person. And for the following reasons, and I just want to finish up with this. For the following reasons, the anointing matters. You say, what is all this talk about you anoint my head with oil? Did David have a complete understanding of all this theology that we've talked about here? Probably not. He had an Old Testament understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing even on his life as king, and how that was threatened by his disobedience as he walked out of fellowship with God for up to a year until he confessed his sin with Bathsheba. But you may be wondering, why does any of this matter? Why does the anointing matter? What matters about it? Let me just give you a few thoughts here. First of all, the anointing matters because by him, not it, but by him, we are healed. The anointed one, that is Jesus the Christ, by his stripes were healed, says Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. And behind the imagery of Psalm chapter 23 verse 5 is that first aid kit that the shepherd brings to his sheep who may be infested with scab or some sort of other parasite or disease. The anointing matters because by him we are healed.
Still ahead, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. If you've never visited our website, somethinggoodradio.org, I encourage you to stop by. There you'll find our streaming platform for the entire media ministry. You'll also find our digital library where you can search for biblical answers to your most challenging questions. Watch, listen, and download for free. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, the anointing, here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
Secondly, the anointing matters because by him, we are honored guests at the Lord's table. Yeah, I'll go back to that secondary imagery and say, because he has anointed us, you know what that does, child of God? Puts us in an honored position in the kingdom of God. You're called, you're chosen. You're anointed. You are an honored guest, an honored child of God at the Lord's table. Number three, the anointing matters because by him, listen to this, we are set apart for a holy purpose. Every king, every prophet, every priest, every person who was anointed in the Old Testament knew that God's favor had fallen upon them. And they were being anointed for a special purpose and a special assignment. Every child of God, every New Testament believer, the sheep of his pasture, is anointed by God and in that way set apart for a holy purpose. Next, the anointing matters because by him, well, we experience the gladness of God. I love that phrase from Psalm 45 and verse 17. It's also echoed by the writer of Hebrews and applied to Jesus, the gladness of God, the joy of the Lord. You know, you can't have the anointing and be anointed and have the anointing of God activated in your life and be a sourpuss and look like you've been, you know, baptized in lemon juice everywhere you go. No, the gladness of God will come over you when the anointing is activated in your life, when you're walking and living by the Spirit and keeping in step with him and walking by faith. Here's another reason the anointing matters, and that's because by him, we access the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life successfully. Child of God, sheep of his pasture, You and I will fail every time if we try to live the Christian life in our own flesh and our own strength. He anoints our head with oil. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. It is resident in us. Activating that power and living in that power has everything to do with walking in obedience to His divine commands, walking by faith and releasing faith into every situation. Remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once at the moment of salvation. You're anointed. The filling of the Spirit happens day by day, moment by moment, whereby I say yes to God and no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when I say no to all of that and yes to Him, His power flows, the anointing flows in our lives. And finally, I would say this, the anointing matters because without Him, nothing else matters. I'm reminded of what Philip Keller said happens when he took his homemade oil remedy and applied it to the sheep's head. Remember I said we'd come back to this? That sheep that had the infestation of, you know, flies and parasites and maybe some scab on their head and on their body. He says when he applied the homemade remedy, let me quote him here, what an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. He says, once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Can that be said of you, child of God, sheep of His pasture? The Christian who walks in the anointing of the Anointed One, there's an incredible transformation that takes place, an immediate change in behavior. And as we continue to walk in the anointing and walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit, there is a sustained transformation and change in our behavior. It doesn't mean we never sin. Sometimes the Christian life is three steps forward and two steps back. David's sin with Bathsheba was a giant step backwards. But read Psalm 32, read Psalm 51. He confessed his sin. He got right with God. He feared losing the anointing. You don't ever have to fear losing the anointing, but we do need to be concerned about grieving the Holy Spirit in us and quenching and deactivating for any given moment the anointing in our lives. You know, I'm pretty sure that King David probably was doing a little bit of reminiscing when he wrote this part of Psalm 23 and verse 5. How could he have not remembered the day that Saul brought that horn of oil and poured it on his head and anointed him king of Israel? How could he not have remembered that day when he wrote the words, "You anoint my head with oil"? And I pray for all of us that we too would remember the day that we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And our good shepherd poured the Holy Spirit into us. And the Anointed One, Jesus, who is the Christ, anointed us, anointed you, child of God, anointed me. Let's live in that anointing. I need it as much as you do. The power that flows, the joy that exudes, the understanding that we're set apart in this world for a holy purpose, a divine purpose, and all the other reasons that the anointing matters. Let's be a church where the power of God and His anointing flows in this place. And that's the only way that He will do exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. All that we could ever pray for, because it's empowered and filled with the anointing of God's Spirit. I believe this is all, and then some, that David had in mind when he wrote those wonderful words, "You anoint my head with oil."
Thanks so much for being here for today's Something Good radio message, The Anointing. And Dr. Ron Jones joins me now. Ron, you talked about the change in behavior that happens when a shepherd anoints his sheep with oil. There's a transformation that takes place. That's something that we as believers in Christ know a little bit about.
You've hit on the key word there, Brian, and that word is transformation. Just as anointing oil produces a transformation in the sheep's behavior, the anointing of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation produces in us the capacity and the power for behavioral change. But here's what I find so fascinating. Romans chapter 12 says that we are transformed by what, Brian?
By the renewing of our mind.
Yes, the renewing of our mind. This is a consistent theme running throughout Scripture, this idea of God strengthening and protecting our mind. But let's face it, Brian, our minds are something of a battleground, and Satan is constantly waging war against them. He knows if we can change our minds, if he can conform our minds to some degree to the world's way of thinking, he can change our behavior. God is well aware of this and takes steps to protect us. For example, in the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, salvation is said to be a helmet. And what does a helmet do? Well, it protects our minds, our heads. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And of course, here in Psalm chapter 23, we see the physical manifestation of this spiritual truth in the way the sheep's head is anointed with oil. In all these cases, Brian, we see the protection of God and the provision of God working in tandem. Now, one more thing, and I'll stop. All throughout Scripture, we see passages that talk about the mind as a gateway to obedience or to disobedience. Think about the Garden of Eden. God tried to protect Adam and Eve from what? Well, from the knowledge of good and evil, information making its way into the mind. And what did Satan do? Well, he twisted God's word in an attempt to confuse their minds. He got them to eat the forbidden fruit, which contaminated their minds with knowledge God never intended them to have. And that's what made the transformation of our minds necessary in the first place, because we damaged them through disobedience. The good news is we have our heads anointed, which is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word, which is capable of helping us renew our minds. And we have the helmet of salvation, which protects our minds from enemy attack. So listen, my friends, immerse yourself in God's Word and surround yourself with fellow believers in Christ, and you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some final thoughts on how transformation takes place in the lives of a believer in Christ. We have a great resource to share with you today. As you may know, Ron has written a book that goes hand in hand with a teaching series he shared earlier this year, Route 66, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Today, we'd like to offer you both volumes for your gift of $50 or more to support the media ministry of Something Good. That's volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Our thank you gift for your donation of $50 or more today. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia, 23456. Now, Ron, before we sign off, tell us where you're headed next time as you continue your series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd.
Brian, I don't know how often most people think about this, but God, our Good Shepherd, is the most generous person we'll ever know. Now, the last phrase of Psalm 23 and verse 5 says, "My cup runs over." The context clearly indicates that David's cup is overflowing because the Good Shepherd made it so. God poured something into David's cup, and God didn't stop even after the cup was full. He just kept right on pouring. And God does the same for us, always giving us more than our cups can possibly hold. He's just that generous, Brian. So next time, I want to explore the Lord's generosity throughout Scripture, and I think we'll all gain a greater appreciation and perhaps a greater awareness for all He has done and continues to do for us.
That's tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, More Than Enough. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.